Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to let y'all in on something kind of funny. So those that are in the back know. So first of all, well, I'll let you in. Okay, so Rick does not typically play the drums. He used to play for years and years. I played the keyboard, and Janine played guitar, and she plays like everything. And he played the drums. And I, for the first 20 minutes of the service, could not find my husband. I'm not joking. Like, I walked out to the truck. I called his phone. So I'm like, this is not like him. Like, why is he not in the service? I thought, did something happen with his family? Oh, my goodness. Like, the people out there in the front will tell you. So if you saw Kenny come up to me, he came up to me and said, we found Rick. And right about that minute, I had looked up on the stage and went, oh, my gosh. Like, y'all, he went to music practice yesterday, so that should have clued me in, but yeah, for some reason, just completely forgot, and I went, oh, there's my husband on stage. Between that and walking around, which I often do, trying to make sure that nursery is covered, I want to make an announcement. Our very own Chanel Wilson, praise the Lord, stand for Chanel. Is taking over as the nursery director, effective immediately. Praise the Lord. So we've been talking, and she's prayed about it, and we know it's the Lord. So anyway, so that's just a wonderful thing, and I'm very grateful to her for that. Also, I just wanted to let you know, Tiffany Sossaby, wave your hand, will be preaching for us tonight. Everybody knows Tiffany, but if you don't, looking forward to that at 6 o'clock tonight. So our series this month is New Life in This New Year. So the theme, if you put up the first slide, the theme is for the year is even more. So if you did not get a white flag, a.k.a. a napkin, I said for everybody when I was passing these out, people are like, am I supposed to blow my nose with this? Like, I said, for today, this is a white flag. Does everybody, if you did not get a white flag, please raise your hand and somebody will give you one. Oh, there's a lot of people that didn't get one. Okay, Brother Kenny is going to pass you out your white flag. And any point that you would like, and I mentioned surrender, and you want to wave your white flag, you can do that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So the theme is even more for the year. And as I said, this month is New Year, New Life. Because we as Christians, we want to continually be walking in the new life that God is giving us. And so even more surrender is how we walk in new life. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So, Caleb, if you'll go ahead and go get ready, he is going to do a skit for me in a few minutes. But I want us to be encouraged. If you go ahead and put up the next slide. So we need to surrender the past, surrender the present, and surrender the future. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I have 3 points or 4 points or 2 points or whatever, and we do them one at a time. And I thought that's how it was going to be when I started this message, because the Lord just kind of put the words surrender and then the past, the present, and the future. But as I prepared, yeah, thank you guys. They're like waving their white flags over here. But as the message just kind of came about, the Lord showed me, if you go on to the next slide, we need to surrender them together, really, because we need to surrender them because often our fears of the past affect our commitment in the present and our faith for the future. And so now, when Caleb comes in, we're going to show you just a little skit. And I realize that the skit that we're going to show you, obviously we can't show the years and the moments that we spend with God in order to surrender those things. I mean, we come up to the altar multiple times in obedience and surrender. Yeah, come on in, Caleb. Caleb often plays Jesus for me, and I always ask him, do you want to be Jesus? And he goes, yes. And so he's going to be Jesus. So this is my white flag that I want to show y'all. So here we have my past and my present and my future, okay? I put the future bigger because the future is much bigger, y'all. Eternity is forever. That's an important thing to remember, okay? This takes up part of my life. This takes up part of my life, but the top part, that's a long time. And how I handle these other two will affect the future, okay? Because a lot of people live forever in the past. Let the past define their present and all of their decisions for the future. As Christians, we're not called to do that. That's why Jesus died on the cross to forgive us. Some people are like, I am living for the moment. Like, they're not, and there's a verse that we're going to read later, that the Bible says there are people, their God is their body or their stomach, and they're not aware of what matters in the future. Some people are living, no, I'm just going to live for the moment. Okay, if you're living for the moment, though, and not aware of the future, you can very easily, unless you surrender to the Lord, end up losing this future. So, but this is what happens, Austin, is we're like, okay, God, we used to be youth pastors, and we would tell the teenagers about this, and they would go, okay, well, God, you can have, like, this part. Like, you can have part of the future, because I'll serve you when I'm, like, 30. You know, when I have some kids, and I'm done, you know, doing the stuff that I want to do. And Jesus is like,
well, I need that, too.
Exactly. If we're going to surrender, then God doesn't just want our far out in the, you know, far blue yonder, like when we get to heaven. No, he wants the present also. So then some of us, we're like, okay, God, you can have this moment. Like, I'm going to surrender to you right now while I'm in church. And so you can have this present moment. And that's a good start, right? But sometimes we're holding on to stuff from the past that affects the present and the future. And we're like, Jesus, you can have the present, but we're not going to talk about the past. We're not going to handle that. We're just going to pretend that that doesn't exist, and we're just going to move on from here. Listen, God knows all of the inward parts of us. He knows all the hurts. He knows everything we've been through, and he wants us to give him all of it. So sometimes we're like, okay, I get what that preacher lady was saying. So, okay, Jesus, you can have this much of the past. And, you know, I'm going to give you, you know, most of my future too. But I'm just for safekeeping. I'm going to hold on to this because I'm not talking to anybody about that. But Jesus will sometimes in our time of devotion, sometimes when we're in church, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, sometimes when we're talking to somebody, sometimes when we go to a counselor, a Christian therapist or counselor, we have a few, those two ladies back there that have masters. That's a very good thing, y'all. A godly person that you can talk to that will help you work through things can be very, very helpful. But Jesus will say,
but I want your past too.
And so then we have a choice. We can hold on to it and try to cover it up, but we know God can see it anyway. There's a scripture, though, that I love. It says, in that day, we will know even as we are known. I believe that God is the one who created relationships. Well, I know that God's the one who created relationships, but he invites us to invite him into our lives. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why? Because even though God knows everything about us, you can know a bunch of stats about me, but you're not going to know me on the inside and my hurt unless I tell you, unless I let you in. And God wants us to let him in and give him all of it. Thank you, Caleb. Because that's a part of us waving our white flag and saying to God, God, I surrender. I give it all to you. Yeah, you need one, Pastor. So we need one. We need to surrender. Okay, so in Genesis 19, we read the story of God sending angels to save Lot. Now, as I prepared for this sermon, the Lord brought this passage of scripture to my mind, and it's heavy. It's a heavy passage. So we're going to read in Genesis 19, but I just want to give you a little background before we go there. So in Genesis 19, we read the story of God sending angels to save Lot and his family before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Now, in Genesis 18, we hear God talking to Abraham, where Abraham interceded, and they went down. If there are 50 righteous, if there are 45 righteous, if there are 40 righteous, all the way down to if there are 10 righteous, and these cities were evil. Now, if you know God, you know God is not the type of father that just flies off the handle and, like, you know, destroys people because he's having a bad day or because he's in a bad mood or because he, you know, you said one wrong thing and he just, God is not like that. When God makes a decision to punish, it is after years and years often. It's after sometimes decades and hundreds of years that God has dealt with people and dealt with people. Now, we cannot assume or presume upon the mercy of God. So the Bible said, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who, after they have killed the body, can cast the soul into hell. There is a righteous, wise fear of God. But that fear of God has to be coupled with an understanding of the love of God, that God is love and that he is just. And sometimes, even as a parent, you know, I have all of these children, and sometimes as a parent, I make a decision based on me rather than based on them. Like, because maybe I'm tired or I'm stressed or I'm in a bad mood. Silas is shaking his head, you know, and I make a decision that is not just or is not righteous because maybe I'm just, like I said, those things. God never, ever does that. He never responds just off the cuff because. So this decision was righteous and just. And these people had chosen not to repent and not to be changed and not to, and the sin was wicked. And even after the intercession that Abraham did, they got down to 10 righteous. He said, if there are 10 righteous, Lot, his wife, he had 4 daughters, not 2. So 4 daughters plus 2 son-in-laws equals 8. So just Lot's family, there were 8 in the city. But they could not, there weren't 10 righteous. So clearly there was no effect. They had had no effect in the city of the time that they lived there. Now, and even sadly, it seems that Lot's family, I already said, that hadn't had any godly influence in the city, and even his married daughters and sons-in-law refused to believe Lot when he warned them. Now, we know he had 4 daughters because he had 2 married daughters that were married. It says they were married and they're sons-in-law. And then we know that he had 2 daughters that were virgins, that had never known a man because he offered them, which I can't understand, in that story. So that's how we know that he had 4 daughters and 2 son-in-laws. Okay, so look in Genesis 19, verse 12, and we're going to stand and read through 17. It says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your 2 daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And you can be seated. And then in these verses following, Lot bargained basically with the angel and said, let us go to this little city. It's a little city over here. So they went to Zoar. And then in verse 23 through 24, it says, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That word there means to look intently at, to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. So God was trying to save them, the people, but she was intent on looking at what was being destroyed. What we're looking at in our lives will determine where we're headed. It's very important what our focus is and who is first in our lives. Jesus warned about Lot's wife when he said in Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So this is a warning from Jesus. Remember Lot's wife, and be careful that we're not seeking to save our life and end up losing it. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time speculating about Lot's wife, but she wasn't mentioned until this chapter. So if you read, when Lot and Abraham separated, when he said, you go where you're going to go, and then we'll separate because they had all this fighting, it doesn't mention that Lot had a family or children or a wife. It mentions that his flocks and herds, and his herdsmen, that they were, there was arguing. So it doesn't mention that he had a wife until this point. So it's very probable that he met her in Sodom. And so when Lot moved away, he had the four daughters, and I already mentioned that. And when Lot went to warn them, it says that they just thought he was joking. They were so entrenched in what was going on in the city that they couldn't even believe what was being told to them. Y'all, it is so easy in our world today to get so sucked in to the wrong stuff that we miss the spiritual things that are happening all around us. There is a whole world, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. And it is easy to get caught up in just living. And, you know, and Jesus said in the days that he comes back, it will be like the days of Noah and it'll be like the days of Lot. They were married and given in marriage. They were just living their life and doing their thing. As Christians, we are called to be aware of the battle that we're in. And the enemy doesn't come. I saw recently and I was so grieved. We're about to cancel our Prime, which I'm very sad about, because we have Amazon Prime, and it's just very helpful. Usually if we need to order stuff for the church, we order it with our Prime account. But they have come out with a cartoon, an adult cartoon called Has-Been Hotel that just started this past week on Amazon Prime, and it makes Satan the victim. And he marries Lilith, who is known by some as to the first Eve, which is it's not true, but anyway. And they make it, the angels are meanies, and they are, you know, he was thrown out, but he's watching out for you know, humankind. And then I saw a video just that on Instagram that popped up, and the lady was showing this this thing that was recorded, and they asked of all the people in the room, how many of you believe that Satan is evil? And only one of the people in the room. And he went and sat down. And then this lady, who was very pretty and, you know, very well spoken, she didn't look evil. She wasn't, you know, wearing a witch's hat or anything like that. And she began to talk about how, what if the fact that Satan was kicked out of heaven, and what if the fact that he came down to earth and, you know, tricked the God who wouldn't give them the full knowledge, and it's very easy, if we do not understand the truth, to be sucked into a lie. And as Christians, we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because it's serious. It's a serious time that we're living in. And so Jesus' warning to remember Lot's wife, saying that those who save their lives will lose them. Lot's wife was more focused on what she lost than where she was headed. Now, I'm going to be honest, as I was studying this and I was thinking about the fact that they had two married daughters, for a minute, my mom heart, I had to repent, because I was identifying more with Lot's wife. I'm like, I have older children. I have one child who is married, you know, and I thought, oh my gosh, I can't imagine what that would be like. But this is what happens when we look at the human perspective and we forget the perspective of God. See, it's not that we can't care about people and what we're going through. The problem is that we choose. And so we forget in that moment who the God is that we know. And that's so wrong. Those that we know and love, we should always choose to believe the best about them first. And as we get to know God, and as it only took me a couple of minutes, thankfully, and then all that I know to be true about God started coming back. And instead of looking at God and judging God based on what happened to Lot's wife and what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, I began to recognize who God is and realize God is good and he is just and he is faithful. But he will punish sin, especially when he knows that there have been given multiple opportunities for repentance and there has been no repentance. He will judge sin. And we need to be honest about that fact and recognize that there is a very real judgment. And so we need to understand that. Charles Spurgeon, if you put up the slide, it's just a picture of Charles Spurgeon. He was a 19th century preacher from London who he spoke out. He spoke, revival messages. 100,000 people grieved in London when he passed away. They lined the streets. He spoke out in his day in the 1800s against slavery and said how wrong and how evil it was. But he said this: Lot's wife looked at what she was told to turn away from. After lingering and doubting, she then looked. She did look back and thus proved that she had sufficient presumption in her heart to defy God's command and risk her all. It was a serious thing what she did. And this is the thing, when we begin to understand who God is, it's not like that all of this leading up to, we forget all of the circumstances leading up to this. This is after God had decided he would save the city for 10 righteous. And then the angels went, and then they went and warned the people. And then the angels basically pulled them out of the city. And then they said, don't look back. And then after all of that, so we need to understand, Charles Spurgeon, it says, as an adult, he remembered hearing his mother pray for him and his siblings like this. If you put up the next slide. She said, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." She was serious. And she wanted her kids to know, this is serious. And you will stand before an almighty, righteous, holy God and give an account. And it's important that we as parents, now there is this balance and this tension that we live as godly parents where we cannot make our adult children do. We can't even make our children, Silas, is serving the Lord, praise the Lord, but he's 16. He has a free will that he can choose. And so it is our job to explain to them the seriousness, to reveal and to pray for them and to love them, but to help them understand, look, this is a serious thing that you're choosing, because it is. Our lives are meant to be saved by surrendering them. And Charles Spurgeon said he recounted how deeply her prayers and warnings had shaped him, writing, "How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come?" We have to walk with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "A word in due season, how good it is." This is what I've learned, especially now with having adult children. I need to give a word in due season when the Lord leads me what to say. Because, they're adults. And my mom was very good. She very rarely gave Jenny and I advice. Usually only when we asked for it. And we did ask. And in fact, I told her even in Sunday school, I've shared this before, "Mom, why don't you say more? Like, there is so much wisdom. Why don't you share more?" But she understood. She did not speak just because she was full of knowledge. She spoke when the Holy Spirit led her. She spoke what he told her to say. And that's what our responsibility is as godly parents and as godly people and as Christians in the world, is not to shake our fist and scream at everybody who's doing wrong, but to speak wise words at the right time, the right way, when God leads us to, and then trust him with the results. I don't know what's going on over here. Okay, so our lives are meant to be saved by surrendering them. Don't seek to save the things that God is trying to destroy in your life. Don't hold on to the things in the past that God knows will destroy you. Let them go. Walk in surrender. Don't seek to save those things. Sometimes we hold on to things, attitudes, offenses, mindsets, addictions, behaviors, people that God has said to stop looking at. But if we are continually looking back at what we did before or how life was before, we'll find ourselves pursuing things that will end up being destroyed, and we'll destroy our lives in the process. The enemy will always seek to entangle us back into what God has set us free from. And the reason I told you about the darkness and about the lady that was talking about Satan earlier is because he does not come with red horns, telling you to just, you know, do something that you're going to recognize as him immediately. So we got to be aware. We got to seek the Lord. And if we will walk with God, that's the thing. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. If we will walk with the Lord Jesus, he'll reveal it. I've had many times that I almost stepped, you know, I just misstepped. I almost did something and I thought I was doing the right thing. And then God would just kind of, it's like he will remind us if we will walk with him and surrender to him. Surrender. That's the word for the day. Okay? We're called to surrender. To surrender our past, our present, and our future. Because our past that would seek to turn us back to old ways. Our present, how we live our moments and our days. And our future, our plans and our purposes for tomorrow. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's surrender. We are transformed as we learn how to think differently about God, about ourselves, about our lives, and about our circumstances. The way that this surrender happens is it's a daily surrender. God shows us, hey, that attitude needs to change. That way that you're spending your time, you're spending too much time doing that. You need to spend, you know, less time on social media and more time with me. Or you need to stop listening to that music that you thought was okay. Or that TV show that you think is fine. You know, the Lord begins to deal with you and all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, I didn't realize there was so much crap in this show. You know, because as your eyes begin to be opened, you start to see, maybe I shouldn't be putting this in my head. Like, you know, maybe I should make different choices. Maybe the Lord wants me to do different things. That's because the Lord walks with us and he leads us. And this is the cool thing to me. Any conviction that the Lord brings and any revelation of the need to change in our lives comes with his hand being reached out to give us the ability. He doesn't just go, okay, go handle that. Tell me how it works out. He offers himself to walk with us. And we can lean on him and say, God, I will do this, but I can only do it if you strengthen me. And then when I realize, God, I need you every day, all day, I'm better off. Because that's how I should be living the Christian life anyway. I can't do it without him. God, in his great love, will ask for our lives. He will show us our need to surrender past hurts and walk in forgiveness so that our past hurts don't affect our present surrender and obedience. But his motivation is always love because he is love. Sometimes the present is not where we used to be, but not where we want to be either. Most of us see areas where we need to grow and things in our lives that need to change. But I was talking about the fact that Wednesday, when we begin to grow, often we become the most aware of our need, of our, you know, we feel like more of a failure often when you decide that you want to grow in an area. Because then you're going to face temptation. Then you're going to become aware of it that much more. Oh, man, I missed it again. But that's how growth happens. Just like a child. A child could sit on the floor and go, well, I'm not trying that walking thing. I'm just going to fall. Because they do. They get up and they fall and they get up and they fall and they take a step and they fall and they take three steps and then they fall and then they take a, you know, they walk across. And that's what happens with us. But the child, thankfully, they don't just sit on the floor forever and go, well, I'm not falling anymore, because they would miss out on the joy of walking. They'd just be stuck where they are. And that's what people do in their Christian life. They go, I'm not trying that anymore. I fail. I'm just going to sit here. And then you stay right where you are and you don't move forward in your Christian life. And God hasn't called us to sit on the floor. He's called us to walk with him and to allow him to forgive us as we fall. And understand, this scripture just really stuck out to me. In Philippians 3, verse 16, in the New Living Translation, it says, but we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Some people in the church, the Big C Church, Philip. Those of you that are in Sunday school, you should come to Sunday school. Philip taught us this morning, but there's a Big C Church and there's a Little C Church. So the Big C Church, meaning the whole church. Some people in the Big C Church will spend their lives sliding back and forth. And it's very hard to gain ground if you're consistently just, you make a little and then you go, you know, it's difficult to gain any ground that way. So I'm not talking about those that are in a season of growth, because like I said, if you determine I'm going to speak different, you will feel like you were doing this, because it'll feel like, man, I took two steps forwards and then, you know, I took three steps back. If you are determined to grow, that's different than if you're just not all in. If you're like, okay, I'm going to serve God, and then you just forget about God for the rest of the week. Like, that's when we got to be in this thing all day, every day. And when we blow it, we ask him to forgive us. And 1 John 1:9 says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let me wrap this up. When God is dealing with you, oh, I already said that. I'm talking about having one foot in God's direction, but your back turned toward the old things, like Lot's wife. That's dangerous. That's what the people did in the wilderness the whole time. We should go back to Egypt, where we were in slavery, you know? But that's what people do. Oh my gosh, it was so much easier before then. Slavery is not easy, and the enemy will always paint it to look like it was better than it was, so that he can entangle us back into what we were before. But I want to show you this verse as we close. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, this is the verse I told you about at the beginning, for I have told you often before and say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Remember my future thing. I gave it to Jesus, so I don't have it. But we got to give our future. We got to be not just thinking about this life here on earth. Because if I am aware that the way that I spend my time and the way that I give my money and the way that I train my children to give and to serve and to treat people in the church and what their time looks like, all of those things, I'm looking at not just this life, but eternity, which is a lot longer. This verse doesn't have to be any of us in here. God is drawing us, and he wants us to continually walk with him. So get to know God by reading his word. That's one of the ways that we listen to him. It's just by reading the letter that he wrote us and saying, God, what do you want to say to me? It always amazes me when I start asking him about what he wants me to preach on. And often he will bring passages of scripture that I didn't think about. I wasn't planning on preaching on Lot's wife this week, but that's what the Lord, because the word is living. God knows where we are. And he will bring things back to our mind as we read it. He'll bring it back. So come when he calls. I'm going to just be really honest. This morning, I woke up at 3 a.m. and I felt like Jesus was calling me. And I did not get up. I had to repent. I got up about 5 and then my alarm clock went off for like 30 minutes for Rick. But listen, sometimes I have missed it when he's called me. I'm like, oh, my bed is so comfortable and I do not want to get up right now. But every time that I do, because there have been other times that I have woken up and I have heard the Lord Jesus say, come away with me. And don't be surprised if you hear those same words. God has spoken those words to many people over the years. They're not mine. They're his. But if you wake up and you feel like God says, just come spend some time with me. He wants a relationship with us where we hear his heart and he hears ours. Come when he calls. He walked up to Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew left everything. He left his life. He left his job. He left everything and followed Jesus. What we're looking at will determine where we end up. Who we're looking at will determine where we end up. That's why years ago Jesus said, just look at me, Shannon. Just look at me. If I'm looking at an offense, I'll be offended. If I'm looking at other people, I'll be defined by what they do or how they treat me or what their, you know, what their lives look like. But if my focus is on Jesus, I can follow him and I can walk in his peace, his forgiveness, his grace, and his power. So I want to invite you today to surrender. This is your white flag. This is my white flag.